Pray together. Father God, we come before you so grateful for that great, great passage of scripture in John. The beloved John 3:16. That you loved us so much that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in you would not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, I want to thank you that you didn't come to this world to judge the world, that the world through you might be saved. And I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that as the extension of Christ in this life, as the body of Christ where Jesus is the head, that we don't come into the world to judge the world. We come to be used of God to see this great salvation accomplished. Whether it's far away or whether it's at home or whether it's any place in between, that we would be the witnesses of God because you so love the world. Now, God, I thank you so much for your word today. And I want to ask, Lord, that as we open it, that you'd show us great and mighty things from it. That, God, that it'd be a fresh word for us. Maybe familiar, but fresh. Lord, I want to ask in Jesus' name that you'd be glorified and you'd meet the need of the moment. In every soul here, every soul watching, every soul listening today, God, I ask that you'd be honored, you'd be glorified through your word. Come, Lord, wash us, sanctify us by the washing of water with the word of God. We ask these things in the strong name of Jesus, believing that you'll do that today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, brother. It's great worship today. God bless you. Amen. It's a good worship. Yeah, amen. Yeah. So last week, we talked about troubles are no stranger to the believer, but neither is the peace of God and the power of God. Amen. Today, I want to talk about failure. Failure is no stranger to the believer, to God's people, but neither is forgiveness and restoration. Amen? Failure happens. Failure comes. Matter of fact, you open scripture and you see failure. You see immorality. You see sin. You see people missing it immediately. You think about Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah and the flood. You think about Abraham's mistake with Hagar, the sons of Jacob selling their brother Joseph into slavery, Moses striking the rock twice and missing the promised land. You've got David and Bathsheba, Saul's disobedience, the plethora of evil and sinful kings. You've got Samson and Delilah, the children of Israel in the wilderness, sexing it up, grumbling it up, complaining it up, and then they go to the promised land and then they start worshiping other gods of this world, forsaking the worship of God and following after the sins of the world. But they're still God's people. Failure is no stranger. It's been no stranger to you, whether small or whether big. I mean, you think about the stage that's being set for Easter, and you look at the Passion Week of Christ, and you see failure, you see sin, you see mistake after mistake. You see the failure of Israel missing their visitation and becoming the main player in the crucifixion of the Messiah. You look at the failure of Rome, Herod, Pilate, missing God and playing a part in the crucifixion of their Messiah. You look at the failure when they beat and crowned him with thorns and nailed him to the tree. The failure of for Satan, who thought he was winning when actually he was losing. Amen. The failure of the disciples when they were scattered in fear, worry, denial, and abandonment. The failure of Judas, the son of perdition, who betrayed Jesus for a few bucks. And then you have the failure of Peter when he denied Christ 3 times. And on that third denial, right in the presence and the face of Jesus himself. Failure is no stranger to the believer. Mistake, error, sin is no stranger. But neither is God's forgiveness and restoration. Amen? His forgiveness and restoration is no stranger to anybody who's put their faith in Christ. It's no stranger to be restored to God. It's not some strange thing. And that's what God has done, and he's done it faithfully in your life, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. I raise a hallelujah. No stranger. When you look at this guy named Peter, You know, Peter is a guy that can say a lot of great things, amen? I mean, he can say, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And God, Jesus say, blessed are you, son of John, Simon Bar-Jonah is what he says. Because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but the Spirit of God revealed this to you. Filled with the Spirit of God all over him in one moment. And then the next moment, denying Christ. And we see this story unfold it's in all four Gospels. But I want you to turn to Mark chapter 14, verse 27. And I want to look at Mark's account, first of all, of Jesus' word of Peter's failure, okay? Mark chapter 14, verse 27. If you turn there really quick, Mark 14. Now, what's interesting is that they've just had the Lord's Supper. He's just instituted, this is my body, this is my blood. And then they sing this hymn, and I'm sure it's a great hymn, and they go out to the Mount of Olives. And in verse 27, Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because it's written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. And Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I won't. I won't be that guy. I'm your guy. I'm your man. Always have been, always will be. It's not going to happen to me. They may all fall. They all may blow it. They may all sin, but not me. I'm not going to do it. I'm not. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, Peter, that this very night, before the rooster crows in the morning, before he crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. But Peter, he keeps saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And the Bible says, and they were all saying the same thing. There's a prophetic word of failure. You're going to fail. You're going to deny me. Failure, failure is no stranger to your life. Whether it's small or whether it's big, whether it is tiny or monumental. We all do that. Now, this isn't a message to give you an excuse to fail. You got that? Let me ask you this. Paul says it like this. He says, if grace is so great, then can we keep on sinning so that grace might increase? Absolutely not. That's not what I'm saying about grace. How shall he who died to sin still live in it? There's no excuse for failure, but it's no stranger. It's no stranger. And some of us today might have had a critical spirit, a judgmental spirit. We might have got into it with one another on the way over. We might have looked at envy to somebody. We might have, listen, failure is no stranger. It's not. God is saying about Peter, listen, you think you're going to stand? You're not going to stand. Before the night is over, you'll have messed up three times. You'll have messed up three times. And then you go to Matthew. Just turn to Matthew, if you would. And let's look at the actual failure. I'm sorry, we're going to look at Mark. Are we? No, that's not right. Matthew 26. Yeah, Matthew 26. This is verse 69. Notice the failure. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it. He denied it before them all. He said, I don't know what you are talking about. When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it, but this time he denied it with an oath. I don't know the man. And then a little later, and by the way, I just want to tell you this. These denials didn't happen bam, bam, bam. They happened over a stretch of about an hour to 3 hours while Jesus is at the house of the high priest and the high priest's family. The courtyard that they're in is probably this apartment complex where all these priests live. I mean, they brought him to the house. They've got Caiaphas, the father-in-law, who's the ex-high priest, and then you got the next one, and they're already judging Christ. They're already beating him up. Smacking him in the face. He's in the courtyard. If John's account says that John actually knew the family and was familiar with the family and actually got him into the courtyard. And probably the servant girl that's exposing him at this first time was probably one of the gatekeepers that lets him in. You know, I think I look at this passage of scripture, and I think a lot of things about it, but one of the things I think about is Peter's confidence, his self-confidence. I'm not going to do this. Matter of fact, I'm going to follow you to it. And the Bible says he's following from a distance, but he's in close proximity of what's going on. And maybe he's feeling good about himself, but all of a sudden, someone exposes him, and it takes him off guard. The first thing he says, I don't know the man. Second thing he says, I'm telling you, with an oath, I don't know him. I don't know this guy. I don't know this man. And a little later, bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you're one of them. Your Texas drawl gives you away. The way you talk. Your accent. You're Galilean. You talk like him, and we've seen you with him. And the scripture says, he began to curse, and he began to swear. And he said, I don't know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. Notice Luke's account, chapter 22, verse 61. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and he had told him before a rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Can you imagine? Cursing, yelling it with great venom, I don't know the man. And this great man, this great God in the flesh, is standing right there in your presence when you're denying him. Failure is no stranger. Because I'm going to tell you this right now, and it pains me to say this. Every time you've gossiped, and every time you've sinned, and every time you've done what you've done and I've done, you've done it smack in the presence of Almighty God, the God who sees, who's ever present. That's how serious the sin is. That's how serious our rotten attitudes can be. Our long stretches of rebellion, our long stretches of sinfulness. It's right in the presence of omnipotent, omniscient, and ever-present God. You know, we could talk about this denial. And you know, I think about it. The Bible says that we deny him not just by our words, but by our deeds. This is a serious fall. It is a fall. It is a failure. And we can look at Peter. It's easy to look at Peter or to look at God's people and to have the same attitude as Peter does. Well, I'm not as bad as that. Because we love to compare ourselves with other people. I mean, that's just the nature. That's just the flesh. That's just the nature that's in your life and my life. And when we walk apart from Christ, these are the things that show up. But it's easy. It's easy to look at Peter. It's easy to look at Judas. But I want to just say this for just a moment. And listen to me. I want to tell you this because I'm about to rattle off a list. And something's going to affect every one of us on this list. And I'm not here to judge you. And I'm not here to say shame on you. I mean, we got enough of that. Amen. You don't need that from your pastor. But this is the truth. It's the truth. And some of us in this place, in a crowd this big or online, have been about doing things that you don't need to be doing that gives you a witness to Christ. Absolutely not. Some of us in this place, maybe online, maybe listening to this on a future broadcast, you might be in the middle of something awful. And maybe, just maybe, you'll have some hope. And you'll have some anticipation that although that failure is familiar to you right now and that it's no stranger to you, I'm telling you that the forgiveness of God and the restoration of God is also no stranger. This is the point. But we got to make the first point. Got to make the first point. Peter fails. So do we. And so some of us know of our failings. We know of the sinful seasons, the major, the minor falls of my life. When you give in to temptation, or you've given in to temptation, and you've walked in impurity, sexual sin of fornication or adultery or pornography, when your marriage has failed or the relationship has failed, or just when your marriage is suffering, when you've walked in anger and unforgiveness and bitterness, when you found yourself in a season of critical spirit or judgment or grumbling and complaint, when you gossiped and you talked about others in a negative light, when you missed the time with your kids, when you let the sin fester, when you didn't do what God asked you to do, when you believed and walked in the lies of the enemy, when you neglected your responsibility, when you lost the job because it was your fault, when you drank yourself to misery, when you loaded up with the drug, whether illegal or prescription, or you told the little lie or the big lie, or just the thought of being critical to somebody else. It's no stranger, is it not? I'm telling you this because some of you have been living and defined by failure 10, 20, and 30 years ago. And our God has offered you forgiveness and restoration and the love and wants to restore you to the position of a son and a position of a daughter and a position in ministry. And it's time to stop, because although failure's a stranger, it's no stranger. Forgiveness and mercy and righteousness and restoration is no stranger either. Amen. Let me tell you this. Some of you are seeking God with all your heart today. Some of you are moving in places that you've never moved before. And God is proud. And God is happy. And God is declaring, and he's confessing your name because you're confessing him before the Father. But there may be some of you that are walking in the temptation now, and you're tempted to go another way. And it may be a way of anger, and it may be a way of lust, and it may be a way of failure. It may be a way. And you might be at the right point right now. You may be right at divorce. You may be right at giving up. But I'm going to tell you, God wants to forgive you and restore you, that you can walk with him the rest of your life, absolutely, totally free, no matter what the failure's been and no matter what the enemy's accused you of in the past. There is freedom today. Restoration. And it's time for some of us in this place to start walking it and living it and doing it according to the power of the Spirit of God, because you can't do it and I can't do it in my strength. That's why we need grace. That's why we need the Spirit of God. So what I want to do, I want to give you three principles according to this passage of Scripture that I think you can walk by today and get things right and get things straight so that you're walking not in the face or the definition of failure, but you're walking in the definition of grace and life and freedom and victory today. And here's the first principle. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Pride destroys, humility saves. You know, even as a believer, just like we talked last week about our troubles and our trials and our tribulations, we have a propensity in this flesh to sin. Yes, I've got a new nature. Yes, it's in the image of Christ. Yes, I'm becoming more and more like Him. But I still have to crucify the flesh and its desires. I still got to say no to the lies of the enemy. Is that right? I heard somebody say this week, I've used it in elders, so I think it's okay because nobody rebuked me. You've got a new nature. It's the nature of Christ. But our new nature is incarcerated still by this carton in this flesh. It's still a war. That's why Paul said, oh, I'm wanting to do these things for God, but my flesh is doing this. My flesh is weak. The Spirit's willing. And we talk about this warfare going on in our soul and our spirit to say no to sin. And God's given us the grace, like we said last week. There's grace of God that's sufficient to get through any need, any temptation, any problem, any loss, any struggle. And I think sometimes that God can do so much in our lives that sometimes we quit worshiping God and we worship the good He does. And all of a sudden I got an idol of something very, very good in my life. And sometimes we can become proud about that because God's work, because God's moved. And there is a good pride. There is one. There's a good humility pride. Believe me, I believe that. Sounds like an oxymoron. But it's not. Because I'm pleased with who God is and I'm pleased what He's done in my life. But there's verses of Scripture that give us warning. That Jesus even gave warning to Peter. That listen, you've got to get to this place where you're not thinking so highly of yourself. Notice a couple of passages on the screen. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Romans 12:3, for through the grace given me, I say to everyone among you to not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. James 4:6 says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Amen. Humble yourself. That means coming clean when you're exposed. When God exposes you, when God convicts you, or when somebody confronts it, you come clean. You know, pride is a very dangerous thing. See, so some of us have this propensity, all of us, that when we leave here and we say, I sure hope my husband heard this, or I sure hope my wife heard this, or I sure wish so-and-so were here because the preacher was talking to her. You ever do that? That's pride. Critical spirit. Pride is a dangerous thing. Pride says, I will. Humility says, God will through me. Pride says, it's you or it's them. Humility says, it's me. You know what's great about being your pastor? Oh, I didn't know those were going to be up there. I can't tell you how many times I hear so many of you say, you were preaching to me. It was me. And I want to tell you, that's humility. The question is do you go out from here and say and think something else? I'm not saying you do. Because when you come out and you say, that was for me, that was me, my heart is thrilled because you've just humbled yourself and you've confessed something that might have been hard to confess, but you confessed it. And the Bible says, listen, I give grace to the humble. And it's not like I'm going to be humble today and say it's me. You just lost it. It's just pride. It's something that just happens automatic. It just comes. It's like the Bible says you can't confess Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. You don't think about it. You don't have to talk about it. You just do it because it's a part of your nature. And it's the same thing. Pride says it's you or it's them. Humility says it's me. Peter said it. Peter said, hey, they may all fall. Yeah, you might be prophesying about them, but you're not talking about me because I'm not going to deny you. I'm going to go with you even if I have to die. I'll die with you. Oh, no, Peter. No, you've got to humble yourself because you're thinking you're standing. I know you just confessed earlier that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. Maybe not just now, but in the past. And you said the right thing. But do you remember when I told you? When I said that I was going to be denied, I was going to die, and you pulled me aside, and you said, no, never will that happen to you. And I said, get thee behind me, Satan. You're putting your affections on the things of man and not on the things of God. Folks, you can say a lot of good things, and we can be really proud of you, but all of us can turn around and say something horrible in the next few minutes. And understanding that is humility. Understanding that is humility. Understanding that I don't want to think I'm standing when I'm about to fall. I don't want to walk in pride. I don't want to walk in arrogance. I want to walk in the grace of God. So God, show me, teach me how to humble myself. Teach me the humility of God so that when it comes my turn to be exposed, I don't fight it. I don't say it's somebody else's fault. I say it's me, oh God. It's me. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you asked God for that kind of attitude? With that kind of spirit. Because everything in this doesn't want to do that. We don't. But we got this new nature. And we talked about this morning in Sunday school and the Mary class. When we confess our sins, we're just agreeing with God on what he says about our nature and about our sins. And that is humility. Listen, failure is no stranger to God's people, but neither is forgiveness and restoration. Here's second principle. If sin is not checked, your sin becomes greater. Again, Peter's denials are over 2-3 hour stretch, and they go from a simple denial to a curse and an oath. I can't emphasize this enough. If you don't deal with the things that you're dealing with in your life, in your marriage, in your house, in your home, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And over time, you may be starting off with little stuff, but before long, it becomes big stuff. I've seen it. We've seen it in our own lives, and we've seen it in others' lives. And so here's a point of practical application. When God says it, and you're exposed, just agree with him. Just go with it. Just say it. Yes. That's me. Just confess it. That's the mercy of God on you, where God has loved you enough to say, this is enough. You're exposed. You confess it. You say it. You move with it. Because if it's not checked, the sin becomes greater. It can start with a thought, and before long, it's an action. And before long, when it's an action, it becomes a habit. And when it becomes a habit, I'm just telling you, well, I don't have to tell you, do I? Because we're all familiar with that thing. We're all familiar with it. So I'm asking you today as your pastor, if there's some things that God's convicting you of today, please come see me, or come see Jeanette, or see Scott, or see Chance, or see one of the elders, or see Sunday school teacher, or see somebody. See somebody that can help you get through what we're talking about today. If sin is not checked, your sin becomes greater. But here's the third principle. The third principle that I just want to just finish up with this morning. I want to talk about Jesus' promise of Peter's repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. You know, look at Luke 22 on the screen, verse 31. I want you to notice two prophecies. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Okay. Now let me just keep that there for me for just a moment. Okay. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Do you know that Satan cannot do anything apart from the sovereign work of God? You think Satan is in control over God? No way. He's demanded permission to sift you like wheat. You know, can we all agree that being sifted like wheat is not a bad thing? What does it mean to sift? It means to get the chaff out. It's to get the stuff out. And when Satan's demanded, God's going to make for your good. Amen? I mean, I just think about that. Everything that Satan thinks he's doing to you, that everything that he's ever done, for instance, when he crucified Jesus on the cross, he was really just instituting his own demise. And what God, what the enemy means for evil, God can make for good. You know, we talked about a little bit about the brothers selling Joseph into slavery, right? And they couldn't stand him. They hated him. They hated the favor that their dad gave to him. And one day they decide they were going to kill him, and they put him in a cistern, and they decide not to kill him, and they pull him out, and they sell him to some Ishmaelites. They traffic him, is what they do. And he goes to Egypt, and he finds in Egypt, he's sold to Potiphar, the captain of the guard, and he's prospering in his house. And then Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, and he says no and accuses him of rape. And then he's thrown into prison. And I just want to tell you, if you're Joseph at this time and you don't have a good, strong foundation of the sovereign work of God, you're going to lose it. But what does he do? At every point, God's with him. Amen. And then one day, he's number two in Egypt, and there's famine going on everywhere. And one day, the brothers show up for wheat, for bread. And when he finally reveals himself, he says this. I hope you believe this. You didn't send me here. God did. God sent me ahead of you to save you. And I've thought about this, and I don't know. I've thought about this over and over and over through the years. Can you believe that what the brothers were doing when they put him in the cistern and sold him into to the Ishmaelites, that was a part of actually saving their life in the future? That's how God works. That which is evil, that which the enemy means for evil, God can make for good. And this is what's going to happen with Peter. God's going to do something in Peter's life in spite of these denials, in spite of this failure. Why? Because that's what God does. That's what God does. And what's interesting, where you were once weak, you become strong. And you're able to move with what God wants to do in your life. Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Look at verse 32. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you've turned again or returned again, you go strengthen your brothers. You're going to fall. You're going to fail. But when you return, go do what I designed you to do.
And that's strengthen your brothers. Listen, this is a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. You've got the intercessor Jesus. Well, first of all, you've got sovereign God in it. And then you've got intercessor Jesus praying for you. For what? That your faith may not fail. Okay, I want you to hang with me just for a minute here. Just for a second. Listen, just because you failed doesn't mean your faith has failed. I'm praying that your faith may not fail. And when you return, you're going to fall. But it will not be at the expense of your overall faith in me. Why? Because we're believers in Jesus. And we're children of the King. And He is our Lord. And I have everything I need in my life to overcome when I'm tempted. But then when I fall, I still have everything I need to get back up and do the things and go the way that God has called me to go. He's not a son of perdition. Judas is the son of perdition. Judas doesn't repent. And Jesus said it. Everybody the Father's given me, I've lost no one but one. But that's so Scripture may be fulfilled. I don't like that passage, but it's the Word. No, he's a believer in Christ because he's going to allow God to work in his life for restoration and forgiveness and to be restored to the position that God has already ordained for him to have in the church. And this is the grace of God. And it's the same grace extended to you and to me. Once you've returned, strengthen your brothers. Now, I want you to go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And we'll finish with this morning. Maybe. John 21. Maybe. So Jesus has died. They've all denied him in some form or fashion. John has followed him all the way to the cross. And so Jesus has died, and he's revealed himself. And at some point in chapter 21, verse 3, Simon Peter says to them, "I am going fishing." Now listen, Peter hadn't fished in 3 years that we know of. The last time we saw him fishing was when he caught this big catch, and he left everything to follow Jesus. You can find that in Luke chapter 5. He's been on journey. He's been on mission. He's heard the word. He's seen the miracles. He's done the miracles as one of the 70 sent out. He's rebuked demons. He's healed the sick. He's healed the blind. He's had authority over the enemy. Amen? But he fell. And I imagine he's feeling still kind of horrible. And maybe, just maybe, him saying, "I'm going back to the boats," means, hey, God's done with me. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that God was done with you? Could you ever be so bold as to raise your hand to say, "I have thought that God was done with me"? All over the place. He's not done with you. You are alive, and you are breathing, and you are here, and you are listening to this message. This God is not done with you. I've got good news for you. He's not done with you. He wants to use you in a mighty, mighty way, no matter what the failure has been. This is what restoration is all about. No matter how many times you failed and how many times you've moved that way, this God is still available with this incredible love and grace and forgiveness and restoration right now, right here. Will you believe it today? Will you believe it today? I'm going fishing. God's done with me. I'm going to go take the boats out. Let's go catch something. Let's go back to the nets. Oh, no. You're not going back to the nets. You may go back to the net tonight. The Bible says they got out into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. If he was looking for a word of confirmation, "I'm supposed to go back to the boats," he didn't get it, did he? You ever do that? Just give me a sign. Give me a fleece. Well, he asked for a fleece. He didn't get it.
And the day was now breaking. Jesus stood on the beach, and the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 5. So Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish? Or you don't have any fish, do you?" They answered, "No." And he said, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find a catch." So they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. And therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, because John's writing this, says to Peter, "It's the Lord." And so when Simon Peter heard, or when it came to his mind, have you ever done that? Somebody said something, and then about 3 seconds, 4 seconds, five, maybe 10, 15, you realize what they said? Well, that's what's happening. I'm sure he's caught up in the catch. If you've ever caught one fish, if you ever caught one this big, you're caught up in the catch. But they've got a boatload. And John says, "It's the Lord." And then it dawns on him what he's saying. It's the Lord. And so the Bible says he jumps in and he swims to Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 12, "Come and have breakfast." Verse 15, here's the restoration. Boy, read this. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." Restoration. Let me read this to you just how it's read in the Greek. There's two words for love that's being used here. The first one is agape, and the second is phileo. This is what he says. He says, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Do you love me with the same kind of love I love you with? More than these?" And he said, "Lord, yes, Lord, but you know that I just phileo you. I love you like a brother." What does he say? "Tend my lambs." You don't have to wait to agape to be a part of God's work. Phileo is enough. Listen to me. This is a journey. This is a maturity journey of becoming Christ-like. Jesus accepts him right where he is. Oh, you don't agape me? Well, what you need to do is you need to go spend another 10 hours of remorse and confession and penance, and then come back and let's see what the answer is now. No. Tend my lambs. It's restoration. Listen, this is the restoration of a shepherd of God. And he'll use it in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, when he talks about the shepherds of God. And so he says, "Tend my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Do you love me like I love you?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I just love you like a brother." He said, "Shepherd my sheep," not just the lambs, but the sheep. It's restoration's happening here. Forgiveness is happening here. This is good news to the soul. He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you even phileo me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you phileo me?" And this is what Peter says. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. You know that I phileo you." And Jesus says, "Tend my sheep." Listen. This third principle is that, yes, God restores, God forgives. God's great love is just so awesome that your failure does not separate you, nor does it disqualify you from God's incredible love, forgiveness, and restoration. Amen. Listen, your failure does not separate you, nor does it disqualify you from God's incredible love, forgiveness, and restoration. And if you're in the middle of failure, that alone ought to say, "I'm getting out of it today. I'm committing today. I'm renewing my life today. I'm done with this stuff. This great love you're telling me doesn't separate me. That this failure doesn't separate me from this great love of God." No. Does it affect your relationship with Him? Yes. Yes. Please hear what I'm saying. You walk into it. It does affect the relationship. But it doesn't separate you or disqualify you from His great love. What Peter does
is he becomes what God has already called him to be and who already is. He learns who he is. He knows who he's in Christ. He's a restored of God, a guy who failed but is restored and forgiven by this great God. Will you receive this today? Will you receive it? Now, I want you to look at verse 18. We'll close with this. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger and you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish, when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, this he was signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he spoke in this, he said to him, follow me. Listen, do your ministry even if they kill you now. Because I want to tell you, I'm going to do such a work in your life that one day you're going to hang on a cross. Well, history tells us he hung on a cross upside down. Watch this. Agape-ing God to his death. You're not rare. I want you to be, but I'm going to get you to that place. And one day you're going to die for me. You're going to be able to say, yes, Lord, I agape you. And let me tell you, this is your story. This is my story. No matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter how familiar failure is to us, I want to tell you, the forgiveness and the incredible love and restoration is just as familiar. No, it's more than familiar, because this is what God comes to do in the midst of this world. Amen. Amen. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Father, I just want to thank you so much for your incredible love, that no matter how familiar failure's been to us, we as believers in Christ, because of who we are in you, because of what you've promised, Lord, I want to thank you that your incredible love, your incredible forgiveness, and incredible restoration is familiar. It's not a stranger. It is not a stranger to us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hey.